The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, that they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to the Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you should let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew's children," she said. Then the sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get a nurse for the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water."
One of the joys that I have as the one that selects the scripture for the day is selecting Old Testament passages with difficult to say names. And Deanna, you did a very fine job saying it was difficult. Shiphrah and Puah. Interesting, but well done. I don't know if I say it right, so you just say it with confidence and nobody knows the difference. Shiphrah, how did you even say it? Shiphrah, I'm saying it wrong. There were three boys that grew up together in a house, and their mother was one of those mothers that was very caring, very giving, and just a blessing to the family. So when these boys grew up and became of age, they decided that they wanted to give back to their mother. And their mother was getting up in age, she was quite elderly, so they decided that they were each going to give her a gift that would help her as she ages. When the sons came back together, they began bragging about what they had given to their mother. And the first son said, "I got my mom the biggest house ever." The second son said, "Well, I got her mom a nice car, a Mercedes-Benz with a driver that's full-time. We'll take her anywhere she wants to go." The third son said, "Well, I got her mom something beyond your imagination. You know how mom likes to read the Bible, but really can't now that her vision is starting to fade? Well, I found this parrot that is one of a kind. The others of the church took 12 years to train this parrot, and now all she has to do is recite the chapter and verse number, and this parrot can speak that verse to her." Well, a few weeks passed, and this elderly mother began writing her thank you cards to her boys. And she sent this card to the first one. She said, "Gerald, thank you so much for the big house, but it's just too big. I live in one room, you have to clean all 34 of them." She wrote to Jerry, sure she named him Gerald and Jerry, and she said, "Jerry, thank you so much for the lovely car, but I'm so old I don't want to go anywhere. I rarely want to leave the house, and that driver that you gave to me, he is rude." And finally she wrote to her last son, and what should we call him? We'll call him Gary, because I'm looking at Gary. And she says, Gary, thank you so much. You know truly what your mother wants. How did you know that chicken is my favorite food? Mothers, we got a lot of them, don't we? We all have had mothers at some point in our lives. Some of us still look to our mothers frequently for guidance and direction. Now, I come today knowing very well that Mother's Day is a difficult time for many people. And I thank Deanna for naming that in her prayer. Some of us have lost mothers recently. Some of us have had bad experiences with our mothers. Some of us have wanted to be mothers and never could be mothers. So I just want to name that up front and tell you that today's sermon is not going to be about mothers. It is not directed just to mothers. But it's directed to women, and it's directed to Christians in general. So I hope to look at the scripture that Deanna read for us, and I hope to see that, one, as Christians we are called to stand up for what we believe. Two, I want to look at the ministry of motherhood. And three, I'd like to see that God is the perfect parent. So we'll begin by looking at how we are called to stand up for what we believe. Well, the story that we heard this morning from Exodus has Pharaoh kind of getting anxious because he's living in a time in Egypt when the Hebrew people are becoming numerous, and they're strong and they're powerful. And while Pharaoh is in charge, he's starting to get worried because, you know what? If there's a lot of them, they're going to be able to overcome him and overtake the kingdom. So Pharaoh comes to the Hebrew midwives and he says to them, any male child that is born, I want you to kill them. Well, these midwives are said to have feared the Lord. They are followers of the one true God. They believe that God is the one that they should be listening to. So they kind of ignore what Pharaoh tells them. And when Pharaoh notices that these Hebrew boys are not being killed, he comes to these midwives and he says, hey, what's the deal here? I told you to kill all Hebrew boys so that this race cannot go on, so that you will all die out and stop being the thorn in my side. And the Hebrew women, these midwives, they say, the Hebrew women are so strong that they just kind of pop out those babies so quick that we don't even have a chance to care for them. You know what? They tell a little bit of a lie, don't they? But these women aren't being commended for lying. They're being commended today for standing up for what they believe in. And they know, even though they haven't received the Ten Commandments, that they know that killing is wrong. And they're not about to take the life of their own kinsmen, their own relatives' sons. They're not going to kill them just because Pharaoh says that they're supposed to. Now this reminds me of a story that we have in the New Testament as well. A story that we find in Acts chapter 5. After Jesus has died and risen and gone to heaven, the disciples, including Peter, are going out and they're just spreading the good news. They're telling people about the love of God. And they're called before the Sanhedrin and they are told to stop doing what they're doing. They're told to shut up. And they go out on the streets, and what do? They keep sharing the good news. They keep telling everybody about this God, about Jesus, and how he lived and was rose again, and how they have new life if they follow him. And when the Sanhedrin hears about this, they tell him to just stop it, or we will throw you in jail. And Peter and the apostles say this in Acts 5:29. They say, we must obey God rather than human authority. We've got to stand up for what we believe in, even if you're telling us not to do it. And I think that this is what those Hebrew midwives are doing. They're saying, we're going to stand up for what we believe in, even if it's going against what Pharaoh is telling us. We must follow God rather than human authorities. So these Hebrew midwives, I guess you could call them strong-willed women. Because they know what they believe, and they're not going to let somebody else tell them to believe something differently. They are strong-willed for their faith. I think that we all could be encouraged to be strong-willed in this nature. When it comes down to what we believe and how we are called to live as Christians, I hope that we will stand up for ourselves, even if a powerful figure, even if a Pharaoh or the Sanhedrin or someone of that nature tells us to stop doing what we're doing, I hope that we will have the courage to do what we are called to do, to live out our faith in ways that might even be dangerous to us. I don't think we will have the courage to stand up for what we believe. Now, the thing that's a little confusing here is that the Bible kind of goes back and forth. It's not consistent on how we are to relate to governing authorities. If we look at scriptures such as Romans 13, it tells us that all governments are ordained by God, and that we are called to follow them. But yet we have these stories of the Hebrew midwives. We have the story of Peter and the apostles going against the will of these governing authorities. But Romans tells us to submit to governing authorities. It's quite confusing. But I think the key word there is submit. As I look out on this church, I see a lot of women in the congregation, and I know you're kind of shuddering when I say the word submit, because I think you know where I'm going with this. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I know a lot of women hear that, and they get a little upset because this scripture has been misused and abused throughout the ages. Men have taken this scripture as to mean that I am your boss, that you must look to me and do what I say at all costs, at all circumstances, at all times. But I don't think that's at all what Paul's trying to say here in 5:22. He's not saying that the man is the boss. And if we just back up one verse, we get a better understanding of what Paul's trying to say. He says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. It's not just this woman being subordinate to a man, but this mutual submission. And to submit doesn't mean that you are below somebody, that you are their servant. But to submit yourself means that you give yourself to someone else. So this is what Paul is encouraging us to do in Ephesians. This is what Paul is encouraging us to do in Romans. Say, give of yourself. Give of yourself to your spouse. Give of yourself to the governing officials. But we're also learning that we are not supposed to do these things whenever it comes between us and our relationship with God. Mutual submission is biblical, submitting to the government is biblical, but following God at all costs should be our goal. So we are to follow Christ, we are to follow God. The second point for this morning that I want to lift out is the ministry of motherhood. I just want to say, first of all, that I respect mothers. If you don't respect mothers, I think you're missing something, because motherhood is tough. If you are a mother, you have to be a mother 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Sure, you can let somebody else watch your kid for a while, but you still are in charge of that child. You are still responsible for that child. Where is Maddie right now? But if you put her in the trusting hands of somebody that you know, you gave her to Kathy, and you know Kathy, you trust Kathy. We are responsible for these children. A Madeline is not able to feed herself, to change herself, to care for herself at this stage of life. And motherhood is tough. Motherhood is tough even whenever they can feed themselves and care for themselves. I think of the things we put my poor mother through, my two brothers and I. We made that woman work. Between the cut fingers and the bruised elbows and the skinned knees and the trips to the hospital and the emergency room at least once a year, my mother found time to take us to church on Sunday. And when we grew up and the sun came out in the summer like this, and we went outside and we began playing with things like gasoline and fire and aluminum foil and hydrochloric acid, you know, when you put them in the 2-liter bottles. Yeah, you know what happens when you do that, right? If you don't go home and try it. You didn't hear that, AJ. It goes boom. And later on, we got into gunpowder, so you know what? Those are kind of the reasons why we ended up going to the emergency room so frequently with my mother. But through all of this, she had time to take us to Bible school in the summer, to church on Sundays. She had time to pray with us at night. And I think my mom had a home-cooked meal on the table every night of the week. I look at this and I think, that's amazing. I don't know how she did it. Motherhood is not easy. My mother is and always will be a strong person. Strong spiritually, strong emotionally, strong physically. Now, if we look at the scripture again from Exodus, we find that after Pharaoh tries to have the midwives kill their children, that this the Pharaoh kind of makes this new this edict, I guess you would call it, that all people kill the male Hebrew children. And we have the story of this Levite woman who marries a Levite man, and they come together and they have Levite children, and she has this male child, and she's not about to kill it. She's another one of those strong-willed women that's willing to stand up for what she believes. And she finds a bit of a loophole in what Pharaoh has said to do. Pharaoh said, throw all these male babies into the Nile River. And this woman, she's kind of smart. She says, hey, well, I'll throw him in the Nile River, but I'll make sure he's in a basket that'll float also. So she puts her baby in the Nile River, and it floats down the river, and we know this story. The daughter of Pharaoh finds the baby, and she decides that she wants the child for her own. But she needs somebody that can nurse the child, so she goes out to find a Hebrew woman that is nursing, and they happen to find Moses' mother, the very person that gave the child up, to nurse the child. And she is given charge to raise this child for a number of years, to care for him, to teach him. So because Moses' mother had all this influence on him growing up, I believe that is why Moses grew to be the person that he is today. Or that he was thousands of years ago. I'm thinking of my mother as I tell these stories. And my mom didn't put me in a basket and send me out down the river. But if it wasn't for the things that my mother did for me, I wouldn't be the person that I am today. I heard this story about these four biblical scholars that were sitting around one day, just discussing which version of the Bible they thought was the best. One scholar said he thought that the King James Version was the best because he loved the poetic verses and he liked the Elizabethan style English and he liked the way it rolled off his tongue. It sounded beautiful to his ears. The next scholar said he liked the New Revised Standard Version because it was very literal in its interpretation and it was very easy to understand. And was very confident, he was very confident in knowing that the interpreters laid out exactly what the Bible was trying to tell him. The third scholar said he liked the Message because it put the language in the common vernacular and used idioms that helped them to understand, difficult to understand passages, to put it in their common language. The fourth scholar thought about it for a moment. And he said, you know, my favorite version of the Bible, my favorite interpretation, was my mother's. And the people laughed a little bit at him. He said, no, seriously. My mom translated the Bible every day of her life in the way that she lived, in the way that she raised us as children. Mothers, fathers, grandparents, mentors, people of the church, we are all given a huge responsibility. Our children see us. They see the way we live our lives, the way we act out our beliefs. They see when we open our Bibles and read from them. They see when we pray. And they are noticing these things. They are picking things up. I'll share a little bit from last Wednesday. I sat with Luke and Benjamin at the table there in our church fellowship meal. And Luke began to tell me about how big God was. How big God is. God is bigger than you, Kevin. God's bigger than this church. God's bigger than this earth. He didn't come up with that out of nowhere. He learned it from his parents. Now, many of you know the scholar Tony Campolo. Tony is a sociologist at Eastern University in Pennsylvania. Tony, as he's been a teacher for all of his life, his wife, Peggy, raised their two children. So whenever they would go out to social events, Peggy would make me feel a little uncomfortable whenever they would go to places where women were lawyers and doctors and professors. And they would come up to her and they'd say to her, Peggy, what is it that you do for a living? But Peggy was a smart, and she still is a smart and very articulate woman. And this is what Tony Campolo shares. This is Peggy's response when people would come up to her at a party and ask her, what do you do for a living? She would say, I am socializing two homo sapiens and the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleologically prescribed utopia inherited in the eschaton. Then she would ask the other person, what is it that you do? And when she did so, and they answered, a lawyer, it didn't sound nearly as intimidating. Motherhood is a ministry. Fatherhood is a ministry. Mentoring children is a ministry. We are all called to be witnesses to the children of this church, to the children of this community, to the children of this world. Now the last point that I want to lift up for you this morning is that God is the perfect parent, the model parent. As we read through the New Testament, we find time and time again that Jesus refers to God as Pater, as Abba, as Father, as Daddy, as Papa. When Jesus was asked to teach his disciples how to pray, he begins by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Pater me mon ho en sois flutter nois. Agat peces on masu. Father in heaven. This is the way Jesus viewed God. Now I look to God as the perfect Father. God is loving. God is caring. God is giving. God is righteous. God is just. We cannot argue these things about God. So as fathers, I think we can look to God to see how we should be living as fathers to our children and as male mentors to these children in the church. But just as God is the perfect Father, I think that there's a lot that we can gain from God as we seek to be perfect mothers as well. Now I want to make sure that you understand that God is never referred to in the Bible as mother. I should say it's more like this. God is never called mother when people are addressing God in the Bible. But as you read through the Bible, time and time again, God is referred to as having mothering characteristics. Again, God is not called mother, but he has mothering characteristics. I want to list out a few of these, one of which is in your bulletins for this morning. The first one from Isaiah 66 is actually found in your bulletin, where God is described as one who comforts, as a mother comforts her children. The second one is that God is described as a seamstress making clothes for Israel. God attends to the birth of Israel as a midwife in Psalm 22. God is like a woman working leaven into bread in Luke 13. God is like a woman looking for a lost coin in Luke 15. And God is like a mothering animal, either a bear or a hen. And there's in multiple places in the Bible that we find these mothering characteristics of God. Now, does that mean God is a woman? No, God's not a woman. Again, God's not called mother. But I also don't want you to hear me saying that God is a man. Because God is not a man, God is not a woman. God is God. Now, I will continue to call God Father, because that's the way Jesus often referred to God. Now, that's not the only way Jesus referred to God, but that's the way I describe God, because I had a good relationship with my Father. I continue to have a good relationship with my Father. But I understand that some people did not have such a good relationship with their father growing up. And for people like this, I encourage you to use other adjectives from that we find in the Bible to describe God as you pray to God. Things like loving God, Creator God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Emmanuel. God is bigger than our understanding of who God can be. Because God is not man or woman. But yet God created man and woman in his own creation. And that's something that we will never be able to wrap our minds around. It's so difficult to understand that we will only fully understand God as the creator of man and woman in his own image during that teleological utopia at the eschaton when we arrive at that point. That's the only time we'll be able to understand this personhood of God. But I will continue to refer to God as Father because I had a good Father and I can picture God in that way. So as we close today, I would like to encourage you all to look to these Hebrew midwives for encouragement when it comes time to stand up for your faith. Look to them for strength. Look to Peter and the apostles who told us that we must follow God rather than human authorities. And as we seek to endeavor in this ministry of motherhood, this ministry of fatherhood, this ministry of mentoring the children of this church, community, and wider world, let us remember that our actions do indeed speak louder than words sometimes. And as we look to find that perfect example of how we might model our own mothering and fathering of our children. Let's remember we have a perfect example in God. The one that God, that Jesus called Father. The one that gave birth to us. The one that is like a woman searching for a lost coin. The one that is like an eagle soaring. The one that is like a hen that wants to gather us under her wings. We serve a big, big God. A God that we don't fully understand. But a God that loves us no matter what. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God in heaven, on this Mother's Day we do give you thanks. We thank you for the life that's been given to us and the new life that's been given to us through you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be bold in our faith. May we stand up for what we believe. May we seek to follow you every day, not only for our own good, but for those who are watching. And Lord, help us to better understand you a little more every day. Help us not to put you in boxes that limit us from understanding who you are. But may we understand that you have called us. And that you have called us and sent us into the world to show your love to all those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.